Father God, we thank you for your kindness towards us and for giving us more than we deserve. We thank you for your precious word, and we ask that you might help us to listen to what you have to say to us and be changed. For the sake of your Son, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. I thought we could start by playing a game of sorts. You might have done this before. The aim is to decide what decade you're a child of. So I'm going to read out some irrefutable facts. You need to see these facts relate to you. Just go with the vibe and I'm sure you'll pick it up. You know you're a child of the noughts or the noughties. If you've ever said emo or metro in any context. If the words Snape kills Dumbledore make you really angry. Or if you secretly wish that someone would smush your name together with your girlfriends or boyfriends like Tomcat or Brangelina. You know you're a child of the 90s if you remember the craze of slap bracelets. You still get the urge to say not after almost every sentence. And if you watched the original Care Bears, My Little Pony, Captain Planet or Ninja Turtles. And if you can finish this line, ice, ice. Nice. You know you're a child of the 80s if you know the meaning of wax on. Wax off. If you think Hulk Hogan is the best wrestler of all time, if your idea of high-tech toys is still the heat-sensitive, colour-changing sticker on Transformers, and if you practice getting in and out of your car through the windows. You know you're a child of the 70s if your parents paid $2,000 for a top-loading VCR that was almost the size of a coffee table. If you were unsure if Diet Coke would ever catch on. If you tuned in regularly to the adventures of the Bionic Man and Woman, Wonder Woman and the Incredible Hulk. And if all skaters change directions mean something to you. Well, how did you go? One person, that's good. I thought we could do just a little survey for interest's sake. So just chuck your hand up. Hands up if you're a child of the noughties. Just go with the vibe. Give yourself one of them. Noughties? 90s? 80s? 70s or other? Cool. That's great. Well, what about when it comes to being a child of God? Is it as simple as comparing ourselves with a list? Some people might think so. How do you know you're a child of God? As we approach our passage, we're given two things. One, a family portrait, a picture of a true, perfect child of God. And two, a mirror, so we can look at ourselves and compare. So we're going to spend some time looking at the family portrait that John paints for us in our passage. Within that, there's 2 points I'd like to raise. And then we're going to spend some time looking in the mirror and thinking about how we stack up. One thing before we get into it, I think it needs to be said that not everyone is a child of God. I reckon most people today probably think they are a child of God when push comes to shove. People have sort of a loose relationship with God and they say like he's Father in heaven. Martin Luther King, who was pivotal in campaigning for equality, he said that every man is somebody because he is a child of God. And you can sort of understand where he's coming from, can't you? He was talking about everyone being created in the image of God, which is true and important. But the Bible says God is the creator of everything and everyone, not that everyone is a child of God. So when it comes to thinking about whether you're a child of God or not, please suspend your answer. Too often we sort of gloss over God's word. We think we've heard it before. We assume we know the answer. Maybe we do. But in doing that, we miss the power and the depth of what the word actually says. We miss being struck and changed. So how do you know you're a child of God? Let's wait, listen and watch as John holds up the portrait of the true child of God. Then we can look in the mirror and play spot the difference. So let's get into the passage. I don't know if you picked it up, but being a child of God has a lot to do with how you respond to Jesus, funnily enough. If you gloss over the passage, you can see that he appears, verses 28 and verse 2. But then we switch to thinking about when he appeared, past tense, verse 5 and verse 8. So 2 points as we look at John's portrait: children looking forward to Jesus and children looking back to Jesus. So first, children looking forward to Jesus, verse 28 down to chapter 3, verse 3. Please have your Bibles open. Follow along with me. Last week we saw that there are people in this world who manipulate the truth. And so there's a battle to be fought. John urges his readers to avoid false teachers, the antichrists, and instead to remain in Jesus and his protection. And now John looks to the future and gives more motivation. Continue in him. Stick with Jesus. Why? So that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? If we stick with Jesus on that last day, John says we can stand before God without guilt or shame. Boldly, even. I don't know about you, but I reckon that's a day to long for. But we are far from perfect. Now, how is it possible to stand boldly before God? Well, verse 29, Jesus is righteous, and everyone who does what is right shows that they are born of him, and so they are righteous also. In him we will be perfectly righteous. It's a day to look forward to. We look forward to trivial things, don't you think? It might be the next episode in our favourite TV series. I find myself getting really excited when Tuesday nights come along because I can watch 24 on 7-2. But John says, dear children, look forward, long for the day when Jesus will appear. Well, the mention of being born of him sets John on this spontaneous explosion of praise. He goes on a bit of a tangent because he just can't help himself. So let's follow his tangent. Let's follow his outburst, and we'll pick up his train of thought again in verse 2. So John explodes in praise. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. This is big stuff, right? We could spend 10 weeks on this one verse. God the Father has shown us unbelievable love. And he hasn't just shown us, he's lavished it on us. He's poured it out. And God loves us so much that he calls us his very children. Jim Packer, in his book Knowing God, says that adoption is the highest privilege that the gospel offers. It's a big call, isn't it? Higher even than justification. He admits that justification is the primary blessing because it meets our primary spiritual need. But then he says, to be right with God the judge is a great thing, but to be loved and cared for by God the Father is a greater thing. Adoptions are, I reckon, one of those things that is neglected in the Christian life. We would do well to think about the consequences of being a child of God. And it's a fact. That is what we are, says John. Christians are children of God. This reality doesn't really earn respect in the world, but we wouldn't really expect that of the world. So I think it's an understandable outburst. But let's rejoin the train of thought. Children looking forward, being confident, unashamed and righteous before him. Verse 2, have a look there. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. So we're not quite there yet. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I will be righteous like he is on that future day. Verse 3, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So whoever has this forward-looking hope of being righteous before him will purify themselves, will grow in purity and godliness now. It's like an athlete, I think, being motivated by the big race to train day in and day out. You might remember Stephanie Rice, the girl who won 3 gold medals at the 2008 Olympics. You might remember her more for her celebrity relationship with Amon Sullivan. On the ABC in March this year, she was interviewed and asked about what motivated her and whether the final result was the thing that kept her going. She said this: "I think for me, I've always loved being in the water. I love training, I love being at the pool. So, you know, it's not a chore for me to go training. But come race day, I would never just train to train. I train to race." And so she trains 7 hours a day, Monday to Friday and Saturday morning as well, motivated by future glory. How much more should we look forward to true future glory? Train now and purify ourselves now. And that's the point of this first section. That's what we see as we gaze into John's portrait of the true child of God, someone who looks forward and is constantly being changed and transformed to be pure, just as he is pure. So, second point in our passage, children looking back to Jesus. So what John does now is show how a child of God looks back to Jesus and how they respond. And he does it in two cycles. It's sort of the thing that would fit well into a table if you're a structured person like me. And in each cycle, he states a reality about sin, a reason Jesus appeared, and then the response of the child of God. So he does this twice. So the first cycle is in verses 4 to 7. We see a reality. Sin is lawlessness. We're told about the essence of sin. It's not just about breaking the law. The essence is more than just missing the mark or being unrighteous. Sin is a defiant, active, lawless rebellion against God. It's sort of like those annoying shopping trolleys that constantly go the other way. Or like a child who is asked to do something and says no and goes in the opposite direction. Not that I know any children like that. Then the reason. The reason Jesus appeared, verse 5, was to take away our sins. Maybe Isaiah 53, verse 5, is in John's mind. "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed." Through his death and resurrection, it is possible for our sins to be taken away. And then the response of the child of God. "In him is no sin." And then verse 6, "No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him." It's a bit of a tricky section. It seems like anyone who sins can't be a child of God, can't be a Christian, which pretty much rules out everyone. But I think the picture we have is of someone who keeps on sinning, who continues to sin, someone who lives a life of sin, who mucks around in the mud and flounders in the darkness, and in fact walks in the completely wrong direction. Whereas a Christian, as we saw, doesn't actually live this life. A Christian may stumble into sin, but at the core of their being, they are children of light. They walk in a different direction, and so their life is no longer defined by sin. A Christian is defined as a child of God. That is what we are, John said. In his commentary, David Jackman offers this illustration. It's a bit old school, but it might help. When a boy goes to a new school, he may inadvertently do something out of keeping with the school's tradition or good name. To be told immediately, "That isn't done here." A literalist might reply, "Well, but obviously it is. This boy has just done it." But he would be deliberately missing the point of the rebuke. The point of the rebuke is that such conduct is disapproved of in this school. So anyone who practices it can normally be assumed not to belong to the school. And he goes on to conclude, "Fellowship with a sinless Saviour and continuance in our sins, keeping on sinning, are mutually contradictory. No compromise is possible." To reinforce the point even more, John states the point in the positive. Verse 7 down there. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. Flowing from who they are in Christ, a child of God should, can, will do what is right. So children looking back to Jesus, our second cycle, verses 8 to 10. John doesn't hold back. The reality is that he who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Again, the picture is like before. It's of someone who hasn't had their sins taken away and is still walking in sin, in darkness. If you're not a child of God, says John, well, there's a default category. You're a child of the devil. The point, I don't think, is so much to scare and condemn, but to show the seriousness and the reality of sin, which I think we often gloss over. Well, again, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work, verse 8. With power and might, in the death and resurrection of Jesus, the devil's work is destroyed. And so we are liberated from our slavery to sin and brought into God's family as children. Like our heroic, conquering king, much greater than any fantasy Lord of the Rings king or anything like that, Jesus rode in, went to the heart of the problem, freed us, and brought us home. What is the response to this? What's like before? Verse 9. No one who is born of God will continue to sin. The child of God won't live a life of sin. They might stumble, but that's not the way they live life now. And here John gives us even more reasons for this. The one who is born of God has God's seed, which I think refers to God's Spirit. John refers to the Spirit a lot, especially in his Gospel. And the children of God have the unbelievable privilege of having God himself, by his Spirit, residing in them. And so we cannot go on, keep on, continue in sin. It just doesn't make sense. We're to get rid of it, cut it out, flee from it. Well, to wrap up the second cycle and the whole passage, John summarises his main point. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. It doesn't really matter if you're a child of the 90s or a child of the 80s, but it does matter if you're a child of God. And if you had to boil it right down, you know you're a child of God if you do what is right, not what is sinful. You do what is right, not what is sinful. Children looking forward when Jesus will appear and back to when Jesus did appear will do what is right, not what is sinful. It's a pretty clear portrait, isn't it? Well, are you ready to look into the mirror? Have a look. How are you looking? Are you happy with what you see? Are you looking good? As we look in the mirror and compare ourselves to John's portrait, three things to tie it all up. First, I think it needs to be said that there's a difference between the internal and the external. John is giving us external ways of telling who the child of God is, partly because there were people who claimed to be Christians but actually weren't. And so you can tell by looking at their actions. The true child of God will do what is right, not what is sinful. And that's the external side. But this does not mean for a second that doing right is how you become a child of God. Internally, you become a child of God by having God's love lavished upon you, having your sins taken away, being born into new life, being given the Spirit, all God's gracious action in our lives. How do we receive all this? Well, the clues were sort of throughout the passage. I think it's got to do with the concept of knowing. Not just knowing about Jesus, but having a personal relationship with Jesus, turning to him, confessing our sins and trusting in his death on our behalf. In the words of 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So this internal reality is what flows out and gushes out into the external reality. It's not to get confused. Well, second, there is great comfort in this passage. Remember John's outburst in verse 1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. As I work with more and more people in Christian ministry, one thing I'm noticing is that all people, myself included, long for security, belonging and comfort. Maybe you're feeling that burden tonight. You might seek security in this world, but it won't ultimately deliver. You will not find ultimate security or belonging or comfort in a good job or in owning a house or even in having good friends and a loving family. Only in God can we have true comfort and security. And if you're a child of God, remember this. Hold on to this. You don't have to seek fame and fortune in order to be fulfilled. You don't have to try and fit in. So when you feel undervalued, underappreciated, and unloved, remember that you're adopted. God puts his hand on your shoulder and gives you a big smile and says, "Child." That is great comfort. Well, third and finally, there is a challenge. If you're not a Christian, and then perhaps you realise that the portrait and the mirror don't look alike at all. And so the challenge for you is to confess your sins and to run to God, that you also might be called his child. But if you are a Christian, are you doing what is right and not what is sinful? Now, let's not let the specifics of the passage pass us by. Look forward to when Jesus appears, when you will be completely righteous in him. And in the meantime, do what is right, not what is sinful. Look back to how Jesus took away our sins and destroyed the devil's work, and do what is right, not what is sinful. We spend too much time stressed about the here and now, I think. Maybe you could set aside some time once a month or so to reflect on passages that remind you of what will be and what has been. Maybe you need to work on one specific aspect of your personal character. Pray regularly for help to stop the sin and do what is right. Maybe you could seek to have one gospel conversation this week or serve someone who really needs help. The specifics are really up to you. I thought we could spend 60 seconds right now thinking about or writing down some of the things God has shown us in 1 John. Maybe one or two things you want to remember or put into practice, and I'll pray for us at the end of the 60 seconds. So have a think. Why don't we pray to finish? Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your great love lavished on us, that we should be called children. Thank you that Jesus has appeared to take away our sins and make it possible to be in your family, and that he will appear to call us home. Help us in the meantime to do what is right, not what is sinful. Please correct, rebuke, and change us by your Spirit and through your word to better reflect the likeness of true children, even the likeness of your Son. We ask this for your glory. Amen.